Well, thank you, Lee, church family, for that time of prayer. And as we now come to our time of study in God's Word, I invite you to open with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11, John 11. We'll be spending our time this morning in verse 17 through 31, John 11, 17 through 31. And if you're using the Pew Bible, we're on page 844. Text is also written in your bulletin if you'd like to access it there. Well, where are we here in John's Gospel? Well, we're in the last 5 months of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's winter time, and Jesus is on his way to a little village about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem called Bethany. And the reason for Jesus' visit to Bethany is because a good friend of his, Lazarus, has passed away after succumbing to an illness. Awaiting Jesus' arrival in Bethany are Mary and Martha, Lazarus' two sisters, and you can imagine them in their waiting. There's probably some frustration as they wait for Jesus to arrive. There's likely some disappointment in Jesus, because remember from last week, Mary and Martha had sent Jesus notice, a message saying, "Hey, our brother Lazarus is sick. The one whom you love," essentially saying, come quickly, he is deathly ill. And if you recall, Jesus didn't exactly come quickly, did he? He stayed where he was, which was likely in Bethany beyond the Jordan, about a 20, 25 miles away, at least 1 day journey, if not 2 days journey. But Jesus stayed away for a particular purpose. And maybe, dear friends, you can relate to that today. Maybe there's been a time or two in your life where you've cried out to God and you feel like he is absent. Maybe you feel like he is away. You're knocking on heaven's door and no one's home. Well, I hope today, through this text, that you're blessed to see that even in what appears to be Jesus' absence, he is very, very present with us at all times, working things together for his glorious purposes. So let's read this text together. Let's read what happens now as Jesus draws near to Bethany. Again, this is John chapter 11, 17, 31. Please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Let's pray together. Father, your word is rich, it's true, it's trustworthy, it's eternal. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have as your people to study it, to glean from it, to grow through it, to have our faith deepened and our trust in you come fully to maturity. Father, thank you for this time. We pray that your Spirit will be stirring upon our hearts and our minds. Father, light the path before us. Help us to see more clearly who Jesus is, and help us, Lord, to recognize the faith that we are to have in the midst of waiting, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of the trials that we experience in life. Minister to our hearts today, Father, we pray. By your Spirit, Lord, do a work that only you can do. Bring new life in us. Life, Father, that produces good fruit that you have ordained for us to produce by your mercies towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that you are attending a 4th of July fireworks display. A crowd is gathering. Families are putting out their chairs and their blankets. The sun is going down, and there's a collective anticipation as everybody looks to the night sky, just waiting for the heavens to explode with bright light. And then what feels long overdue, the first small bursts of light crack in the night sky, and each subsequent flash builds anticipation and expectation and awe. Each burst signals something greater is to follow. Something big is coming, a grand finale that is going to be a spectacular display of bursting colors and booming sounds. Dear friends, this is the kind of rising tension and building anticipation that we find right here in today's text. A crowd is gathered, not under a night sky, but in a little village called Bethany, around the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Emotions are running high, and grief fills the air. People are watching, waiting, and hoping. Let's take a few minutes this morning and identify and examine 5 ways that tension builds in today's text, all in anticipation of a spectacular revealing and display of Jesus's true identity and his power in the resurrection. 5 ways that tension builds as Jesus draws near to Bethany. The first way we see tension building is hope arriving too late. Hope appears to be arriving too late. In verses 17 through 19, John shows us that from a human standpoint, it appears that Jesus has missed the window to help. Kind of like the fire department showing up at your house after your house has burned to the ground. Or a doctor showing up once the patient has passed. Jesus is coming, but the damage is already done. The loss feels permanent, and all hope seems to be buried with Lazarus's body. Now, John says that the body at this point had been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days is a pretty long time. You know, the Jews didn't embalm bodies. And they didn't allow a body to remain out of the grave overnight, so they buried Lazarus as soon as he died. And John is sure to point out to us that Lazarus is dead. He's been in there 4 days. According to the popular scientific magazine, Scientific American, decomposition is well underway at this point. Within the first 24 hours of death, cells begin to break down, muscles stiffen, and fluid-filled blisters form on the organs and skin. Between 24 and 48 hours, the skin takes on a greenish-brown hue, and the body begins to swell as bacterial gases build up internally. By days 3 to 4, fluid begins to leak from the body's openings, and a strong putrid odor fills the air. This is why Martha down in John 11:39 says, "Lord, he stinketh." He stinketh. That's the King James Version. This is superstition, but the Midrash Rabbah, the Jewish rabbinical commentary on the Hebrew Bible, says that a soul supposedly hovers over a body for 3 days, thinking it will return to it until decomposition visibly sets in, which is typically around the 4th day. So even after 3 days, according to Jewish superstition, the soul gives up. The soul gives up on returning to the body and goes on to its eternal upward abode. What's the message here John is conveying? Jesus is too late. Lazarus is in the tomb. Resuscitation was not possible. Bodily decomposition was well underway, and Lazarus's death was a foregone conclusion. And then in verse 19, we see that not only death beat Jesus to Lazarus, but many Jews beat Jesus to Lazarus as well. Jesus was a latecomer to the funeral, arriving halfway through the 7-day mourning period known as Shavah. Shavah means 7. This is the most intense period of formal mourning, when the family remains at home and friends and family from all around come to comfort the family while they remain in their home. Jesus was late to his friend's funeral. 4 days late. You know, you have to wonder if there's a connection here with Jesus showing up halfway through this mourning period, with Jesus showing up halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, back in John chapter 7. You remember that some of Jesus' followers are like, and brothers were like, "Why don't you go on up to the feast? Why don't you go up to the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles?" And he's like, "I'm not going." But he would later go halfway through, after the booths were already constructed, in order to show him that he is the God that dwells among his people. I think there's a connection here. Jesus is showing up here halfway through this mourning period to make a point, to show that he comes at exactly the right time. He is invading death to reveal that he is the resurrection and the life. This outpouring of support also shows that this Bethany family was a prominent family in the community. And it's also, of course, setting the stage for a powerful revelation to many Jews of Jesus' resurrection power. Then in verse 20, Martha comes out of the village to meet Jesus, which was an honorable thing for a mourner to do, while Mary remained seated at the house, which was a customary thing for a mourner to do. Now, some have interpreted Mary staying at home as a sign of her disappointment with Jesus. Like, you know, Jesus, you didn't show up when we asked you to come. You didn't save my brother's life. Therefore, I'm not getting up. I'm not leaving this house to come and meet you. But there's a better way to interpret this contrast, and that is to see Martha as the more active, the more aggressive personality, someone quick to engage, someone quick to speak, someone quick to act, someone eager to seek understanding, even in grief. So Martha pops right up, and she goes out to meet her guest, Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, she's more contemplative. She's more reserved. Her delay isn't necessarily a sign of disappointment. It reflects her temperament and the deep sorrow that she is still processing. So there's enough room under the tent of God's people for both the aggressive personality, the person quick to engage, the person quick to act, as well as the more contemplative, the more resolved, the more reserved individual as Mary was. Both sisters loved Jesus deeply. One runs to meet him with words while the other waits for his call. Nonetheless, we see tension building, anticipation rising, and the question that lingers in the air is, Jesus, why didn't you come sooner? Jesus, where were you when we needed you? From a human perspective, from every human perspective, it's too late for hope. The tomb is sealed, the body is decomposing, mourning has started, and death has already won. But dear friends, what John wants us to see is this is exactly when Jesus steps in. Jesus steps in when all things seem final, when the situation seems irreversible, and when everyone is hopeless. That is when Jesus shows up to reveal that he is the resurrection and the life. I hope, dear friends, that this story reminds us that God is not bound to our timelines. He is not limited by earthly realities, even death. What seems to be late to us is right on time for him. When all hope seems to be lost, Jesus shows up, not just to comfort, but to call forth life. So, dear friends, if you're grieving today, if you've been waiting upon God for an answer, for time and time, and it seems as though there's no hope, dear friends, find encouragement and comfort in today's text. Jesus is not late. He is coming according to his own ordained timing to work in a powerful way to help you see him more clearly. So that's the first way tension is building. Hope arriving too late. God is near. Psalm 34:18 says, God is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's the first way tension's building. Now, there's a second way tension builds. Hope is arriving too late. Now, secondly, faith is contending with frustration. Faith is contending with frustration. We see faith contending with frustration in Martha's words when she comes out to meet Jesus in verse 21 and 22. Martha's words reflect deep faith in Jesus on the one hand, yet at the same time we can sense a sting of frustration in what she has to say to Jesus here. Martha's statement in verse 21 echoes the cry of many hearts. Where were you? If you were here, my brother would not have died. In the midst of my suffering, in the time of my need, Jesus, you were nowhere to be found. You know, Martha's not the only one that has experienced what she believes is the abandonment of God. The psalmist expressed this same kind of deep, honest lament. Listen to Psalm 10:1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And in Psalm 13:1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Dear friends, these are not accusations from faithless hearts. They are honest cries from believers who know God can act, but they feel abandoned in the waiting. I think about the person in chronic illness, maybe dealing with something that is, maybe is not a fatal disease, but they're praying and pleading with God to take it away, to show them mercy, and day after day, they're battling the same illness. Jesus, where are you? Why don't you change my circumstances? I think about the father who prays fervently as he works diligently to provide for his family, but month after month, there is lack and inability to meet the needs of his family. Where are you, Lord? Why are you not providing abundantly for my needs? I think about the couple longing to start a family, enduring infertility, praying through every cycle, remaining hopeful, but they remain childless. I think about parents pleading with God for the return of a prodigal child, not giving up hope, but each day passes without a phone call, without a visit, without a sign of return. What is a person to do in these instances? Bring your grief, your disappointment, and your heartache to Jesus. That's what Martha does here. She doesn't hold back her frustration or her sorrow. She brings it straight to the Lord. And even though she doesn't yet understand his purposes, she still believes in his power. Look at what she says here in verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha has not lost her confidence in Jesus. She still recognizes the unique relationship that Jesus has with his heavenly Father, an intimacy that ensures that whatever Jesus asks, his heavenly Father will grant it. This is a vital reminder to us, brothers and sisters. Faith doesn't mean having everything figured out. It doesn't mean having all the answers. It means knowing where to turn and who to trust when answers don't come. Martha turns to Jesus because Martha knows that Jesus is her mediator. She knows that whatever she asks from Jesus, Jesus will take to her heavenly Father, and that her heavenly Father will hear her pleas, her supplications, and her longings. We have one, dear friends, who goes to God the Father on our behalf, and that is God the Son. May we, like Martha, put our trust in Jesus. May we place our confidence in him, the one through whom God's power flows, the one through whom heaven touches earth and whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in as his people. That's the second way tension builds: faith contending with frustration. Faith wins. Faith wins. Hope arriving too late, faith contending with frustration. Now there's a third way tension builds, and that is when eternal truth collides with present pain. When eternal truth collides with present pain. In verse 23 through 26, Jesus responds to Martha's pain, not just with comfort, not just with sympathy, but with truth, rooted in the authority that he has as the Son of God. Jesus assures Martha in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." What did Jesus mean by that? Well, he meant that your brother, Lazarus, will rise again. And when Jesus says this, he doesn't mean out in the future. He means in just a few moments, I am going to raise your brother from the grave. His soul is going to be reunited with his body, and he is going to be fully restored to life. You remember all that decomposition that I grossed you out with at the beginning of this message? That was just to make you angry going into the sermon. So all of that is going to be undone. All of that is going to be reversed, and Lazarus is going to be in mint condition coming out of that tomb. But Martha doesn't understand what Jesus is saying here. She's like, well, Lord, I know that we're going to be resurrected on that last day, on that final day when God pulls the curtain and is ready to judge humanity. I know we're all going to receive a resurrected body. I know my brother's going to be resurrected on that day. Martha had sound theology, but her timing was off. She was thinking someday while Jesus was speaking about today. In the next few verses, Jesus shifts Martha's focus. That's what she needs. Her focus needs to be reoriented. And Jesus is helping her to see here now that he's not offering reassurance for that grand resurrection day out there in the distant future. He's offering himself to Martha today in her present pain. And his next words here make that unmistakably clear. Verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, dear friends, what's better than the resurrection to come is the resurrection in the present, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As great as that future resurrection is going to be, having Jesus, the life giver, in the present is far better, is far greater. One commentator, D.A. Carson, puts it this way. Just as Jesus not only gives the bread from heaven, but is himself the bread of life, John 6, so now he not only gives life from heaven, but he is himself the resurrection and the life. You understand what Carson is saying there? You know, Jesus doesn't just offer us bread from heaven. He is the bread that has come down from heaven for our nourishment. Jesus doesn't just offer us life from heaven. He is the life that has come down and transformed us, giving us life in him. You see, dear friends, raising Lazarus from the dead is not Jesus' primary concern here. His primary concern is building faith in Martha. He wants her to trust him, not only as the teacher, not only as the prophet, not only as the miracle worker, not only as a friend, but as Lord and giver of life, the eternal Son of God who has always been with the Father, who is sent into this world, the divine Lamb of God, the Word made flesh, who came to bring light into a dark world and to shine light into the darkness of our dead and decomposing hearts. Helping Martha see his true identity and drawing her into a deeper faith relationship with him is what this was all about. It matters far more than the miracle or the grand finale that is going to happen in the following verses. Lazarus will one day die again, but the one who believes in Jesus, though he die, Jesus says, will have eternal life. Jesus wants Martha and us, dear friends, to see that his greatest gift is not what he can do for us, but who he is to us. Do you understand that? Jesus' greatest gift to us is not what he can do for us, but who he is to us. It's about relationship. It's about intimacy. It's about communion with Almighty God. That is what it means for Jesus to be the resurrection and the life. Dear friends, when we are born again by the grace of God through the Spirit, we become eternally one with the Father through the Son by the Spirit, and we will forever be with Him and in Him and He in us. That's what Jesus is communicating here to Martha. Is she struggling to understand this? Absolutely. But dear friends, she's a work in progress, just as you and I are a work in progress. And I hope this passage speaks to you directly. You know, so often we come to Jesus to fix our problems, don't we? To heal our body, to restore a broken relationship, to meet a pressing need. And listen, Jesus does care deeply about those things. What does he tell us in his word? You have not because you ask not. We are certainly to ask for these things, but dear friend, Jesus' greatest desire is not to change our circumstances, but to change us so that we may know him more intimately as Lord and giver and sustainer of life. That's the third way tension builds: eternal truth colliding with present pain. So hope arriving too late, faith contending with frustration, eternal truth colliding with present pain, and now fourth, a declaration of belief but delayed resolution. So declaration of belief but delayed resolution. In verse 27, Martha here responds to Jesus with a rich and layered confession of faith, even though Lazarus remains dead in the grave. The phrase here, "Yes, Lord," shows her submission and her trust in Jesus' authority, even amidst her grief and frustration. Isn't it hard to say, "Yes, Lord," when there's a pressing need, when we're in pain, when we're filled with hurt or turmoil or sorrow? But "Yes, Lord" shows, "Lord, I trust you. I submit myself to you, even in the midst of my grief and sorrow." You know, we see this same phrase in Matthew 15:27, where the Canaanite woman came to Jesus pleading for her daughter's life, her daughter's healing. And she says this, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." This same dependency, this same trust, this same confidence that the Canaanite woman had, Martha now has in Jesus' goodness, in his power, in his glory. Martha then affirms Jesus with three titles that are very familiar to us: the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world. Of course, the Christ is the Greek term for Messiah, the promised deliverer. Martha recognizes that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the anointed one of the Old Testament, who God said would come and bring life and light into the world. She calls him the Son of God, and of course, this points to Jesus' divinity, his unique relationship with the Father. And who is coming into the world echoes language from John 1:9 and John 3:19, showing her belief that Jesus is heaven sent, the light entering the dark world. And you know, guys, what's most striking about this is this confession of faith and belief in Jesus is made while Lazarus is still dead, while his body is there decaying in the tomb. Martha sees who Jesus is, even though she has yet to see what he will do. It's a model, dear friends, of mature, grounded faith, believing in Jesus' identity before witnessing the outcome. And that's where this text speaks to us, dear friends. Martha's example reminds us that true faith isn't proven by immediate outcomes, but by trusting who Jesus is in the waiting. That's the fourth way tension builds: through a declaration of belief but delayed resolution. Trusting in Jesus in the waiting. I think about the tragedy that has unfolded out in Texas that was mentioned during our prayer time this morning. Can you imagine those parents, those grandparents, the families of those children, especially the ones at the Christian camp that were taken away suddenly by the torrent of rain? How do you cope in such a situation? You must look to God. You must trust Him even when you don't see things looking up. You must put your confidence and your hope in Him even when you know that the outcome is probably not going to be the outcome that you so desire. Lord, have mercy upon those who have lost ones and are still waiting to find out if their loved ones are still alive. Now, there's a fifth and final way tension builds, and that is through sorrow moving towards the Savior. Sorrow moving towards the Savior. After Martha's interaction with Jesus, she goes home, verse 28, to privately tell her sister Mary, Jesus is calling you. So Mary here, in her sorrow, moves in the direction of the Savior. This contemplative one, this reserved one, now is jumping into action at the call of Jesus to go see her Master and her Lord. I think the reason that Martha told Mary privately is because you can imagine they want some privacy. You know, this house is filled with mourners, loved ones. They even had professional mourners, the Jewish people did at this time, that would come for that 7-day period and just mourn with the family. And here they want to get alone. They want to get alone. Mary wants to get alone with Jesus to discuss these deeply personal and spiritual matters. And I think what we see here is Jesus invites us, dear friends. He invites us to bring our grief to Him, our questions and our sorrows directly to Him, and to do so privately. What a precious thing prayer is, to come to Jesus privately, to express our sorrows, our fears, our frustrations. Dear friends, Jesus can handle those things. Jesus could handle Martha, and He can certainly handle Mary. Once summoned by the Savior, Mary rose quickly to meet Him. What's this reveal? The urgency of her sorrow, perhaps her desire, her love for Jesus. When Jesus summons you, dear friends, you arise. You go quickly. And some commentators go as far to saying that this quick rising here by Mary reflects a turning point in this narrative. Up to this point, tension has been building. But when Mary rises, the movement shifts. The story begins to pivot from grief to glory, from death to resurrection. Her act of rising is viewed as symbolic here of what Jesus is about to do, raising someone up. We see that Jesus remained outside of the village. Why didn't Jesus go in to Bethany where the crowds and the mourners were? Well, I believe what He's demonstrating here is His absolute sovereign control over the situation. Jesus is not hurried by the crowd. He's not moved by the mourners. He's fully in control, deliberately choosing the timing of His entrance and the subsequent miracle. And then in verse 31, we see that despite Mary and Martha's desire to be alone with the Lord and for Mary to speak to Him in private, guess who follows Mary out the door? All of these mourners follow her, thinking that she's going to the tomb to weep over her brother. But in fact, she's going to Jesus. There's a lesson here for us as well. Like Mary, when sorrow presses in, rise quickly and move to Jesus. When tribulation comes, when heartache is overwhelming, move quickly. Don't delay. Go to Jesus. Jesus is not caught off guard by our pain. He actually welcomes it. You know, I think about the role of a parent and their children. You know, I never would turn my children away, and you wouldn't either when they come to you grieving and they're sorrowful, when they're hurting. We want to receive them. We want to comfort them. We want to encourage them. We want to point them to truth. That is what Jesus is doing for Martha and for Mary. Dear friends, what feels like grief in our lives, what is grief in our lives, is the very ground where Jesus shows his glory. It's through our pain, it's through our suffering, dear friends, that Jesus shows himself sufficient, that he shows himself powerful, that he shows himself able, that he shows himself to be the resurrection and the life. Don't stay seated in your sorrow. Rise and go to Jesus. Well, that's all we have time for now. We'll do Act 3 of this great narrative next week. But what I want you to see is tension is building. Hope was arriving too late. Faith is contending with frustration. Eternal truth is colliding with present pain. Belief is declared without resolution. And sorrow is moving towards the Savior. And all of this, dear friends, is coming together for a spectacular display of something great and marvelous and magnificent. And this is going to be the miracle we've been sitting on the edge of our pews waiting for. We'll get to it next Sunday, Lord willing. But this is how Jesus works. This is how he grows us. It's through the waiting. It's through the periods of exercising and learning patience that he grows us so deeply in our relationship with him. So I want to leave you with the question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe who I say I am? Do you believe that I am the eternal Son of God? Do you believe that I am the Word made flesh, come to dwell among man? Do you believe that I am the Lamb of God, come into the world to offer myself as a sacrifice for sin? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live? Do you believe, dear friends? We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but it's a faith that Jesus develops and grows and brings into being in us through great tension, through great struggles, through great difficulties in our life, all for the purpose of bringing himself glory and growing us in an intimate communion and fellowship with our Savior. Praise be to God. If you're here today, if you're listening online and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, cry out to him. Go to him. Take your sin. Take your decomposing spiritual state to Jesus Christ and ask for new life. He will not turn you away. He will not send you away empty-handed. But it does mean we have to recognize our spiritual state of decomposition. We are all dead in our trespasses and sin. We come into this world separated from God, and what we need is a life-transforming, life-changing relationship with the Savior. And he's the only one that can do that for us. Trust in him today. Believe in him today. Cast yourself, abandon yourself upon he who is the resurrection and the life. Father, thank you for this time in your word. I pray for our faith in the waiting. We know that this faith is growing us, it's transforming us, it's purifying us. Father, thank you that in the midst of waiting, you are present, you are near, you are drawing us to yourself, and you even come to us, Lord. Thank you for coming to us, meeting us in our point and place of need, and doing a miraculous work of salvation and eternal life in us. Father, we praise you for this time now in our hearts as we turn to the Lord's Supper. May this be a time of reflecting afresh upon Jesus' sacrifice, his love for us, and the price that he paid for us so that we could be your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.